Well, I want to give you time today to turn to the book of Habakkuk, which is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. You can look in the table of contents or look as you scroll for that. That's okay. That may not be as familiar of a place in your Bible as other places may be. So hopefully by today and by the next 3 weeks as we go through this series, that it will be a familiar place to you. And you will see some incredibly relevant verses from a book that was written 2,600 years ago. The minor prophets do not mean lesser, like the minor leagues, compared to major. Just means they're smaller. And this one is only three chapters, and we're going to look at a chapter each week in this series. And how this prophet, Habakkuk, is a prophet for troubled times. And that's certainly something that we can relate to. We are living in troubled times. The truth is, we're always living in troubled times because Christ is yet to come back and create a new heaven and a new earth. And until then, there will be troubled times, yet each types of troubled times have their unique things, and we have some unique things going on, obviously. So we're going to get some help in these next 3 weeks as we look to this. In fact, when things go bad, we have Murphy's Law to help us sort through it, right? Murphy's Law. It's quite simply, if anything can go wrong, it will. This comes from Edward Murphy. He was an Air Force engineer, and one day, after he had found a transducer was wired wrong, he cursed the technician and said, if there is any way to do it wrong, he'll find it. Maybe you've been in situations like that. And so the project manager summed it up. That's Murphy's Law. The philosophy is smile, tomorrow will be worse. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? How about Hartman's automotive laws? These are all kind of offshoots of Murphy's Law. Number one, nothing minor ever happens to a car on a weekend. Number two, nothing minor ever happens to a car on a trip. Number three, nothing minor ever happens to a car, quite simply. Mrs. Murphy's Law is if anything can go wrong, it will go wrong when Mr. Murphy is out of town, right? How about the third law of applied terror? And this is for our students or those of you who used to be students. 80% of the final exam will be based on the one lecture you missed and the one book you didn't read in class. Can I get an amen for that? Yes. Ralph's observation, I don't know who Ralph is, but he made a very astute observation. He says, it is a mistake to let any mechanical object realize that you are in a hurry. Be careful of that. And then, of course, the church member's law is, if the pastor says, in closing, expect another 20 minutes. So in closing today, no, sorry, it's going to be more than 20 at this point, but that's okay. We're here and we're together. Now, Murphy's Law are kind of a humorous attempt to answer, why am I having such a bad day? That question. And the result is a very cynical response, right? Tomorrow will be worse. That's horrible, right? But it may be. It's a form of protection, though, from disappointment, right? Create a low bar so that when the low bar is set, you're not disappointed. That's a cynical way of living, right? It is. And this can all be funny when it comes to broken cars, to bad hair, to uncooperative appliances. But what about real issues? There's a lot of real issues that we've been facing in these last months, just these last months. There's the whys that go along with it, right? Maybe personally, maybe, as I said, nationally or internationally. Personally, there's illnesses, there's trials, maybe even facing death. Several of you have faced the death of loved ones. And as hard as that is, it's even made harder by the times that we're living in right now. Just reading the headlines can really upset us. And so, as I said, as I started this, we're beginning a three-week study in this little book of Habakkuk. He's a prophet for troubled times and incredibly relatable to us, as we'll see. Our main point today as we look at chapter one is this: crying out to God in the midst of difficult circumstances requires trust in his character despite what we feel, understand, and or experience. What we feel, what we understand, and what we experience are untrustworthy filters to understand our world. They're very real things, and they can be good things, but for many people, they are driven by what they feel, by what they understand or what they don't understand, or what they experience, and those are not trustworthy. God, in his character, is trustworthy. Let me give you a little background, just a quick, brief background of this book, Habakkuk. The truth is, Habakkuk, that name means embraces or wrestles. And it's a very fitting name, as often it is, just the mere names of people in the scriptures have significance to what their situation entailed. Habakkuk, this is the only place he shows up in all of scripture. He was a contemporary of other prophets, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, Daniel, prophets of his day. So in that time period, which is around 620 to 610 BC, this is right before the Jewish people were to go into Babylonian captivity. Some of you who know your Old Testament know this. God's chosen people, through their rebellion, God allowed them to go into captivity. In this particular case, they had been battling the Assyrians, and the Assyrians had had them captive. This was directed to the people of Judah. Israel had broken off between the northern kingdom, which was consumed by Assyria, and the remnant was Judah. That's where we get the term Jews from. This is specifically in the time of Jehoiakim's reign. He was a successor to Josiah. And if you remember, Josiah was one of the few good kings that Israel had. He had created many reformations, and Josiah's godly reforms were quickly overturned almost overnight by Jehoiakim. And here's the problem. Here's the problem that Habakkuk addresses. And that is that God was seemingly silent and apparently lacking any type of punitive action in the midst of injustices among his people. Why isn't he purging his covenant people? And so this is the stage that's set as we go into this book, Habakkuk. Now, this may be a surprise because I think in every generation thinks they're novel. Of course, the scriptures tell us there's nothing new under the sun. But every generation thinks that they've invented questions in regard to God. Here's good news. Every difficult question that's been asked of God has already been asked, and there are answers to it. Habakkuk is incredibly relatable to us. We're going to look at four hard aspects that we grasp when facing difficult circumstances through this chapter. Let me read it to you. And follow along, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. This is the ESV translation, and it goes like this. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me, strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Who says the Bible isn't relevant? These could have been written this morning. The ink is wet on this, isn't it? Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. This is the Lord's answer. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and their dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord? This is Habakkuk's response to the Lord's response. My Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net, and mercilessly killing nations forever? Well, there's some important questions here. We'll start off with number one of these hard aspects, and this is this. There's a hard question that needs to be asked. Verse 1 gives us all we know about Habakkuk. He's a prophet. God gave him something unique to see. There's a unique insight that he has here as a prophet. He's been given an oracle. That word oracle means literally a burden. There's a terrible weight of God's message in this case. And a lot of the Old Testament prophets, their goal was to wake up the people to their sin and their idolatry. And so there's a terrible weight of that because a lot of that came with judgment. And this is no different. And so the prophet's burden, if you will, is that God says to him, buckle up, it's going to get rough. That's not always exactly what we want to hear when we inquire of God, right? When things are already difficult and bad. An oracle then is getting insight from God and then getting God's guidance in how to deal with what he's revealed, what he's given insight for. And so here we have in verses 2 through 4, something very important. We see this list of grievances, violence, we hear. He sees violence. He sees inequity, injustice. There's violence, more strife, contention. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous. Perversion of truth. Again, incredibly relevant. Can you relate to these questions? Can you relate to what Habakkuk is asking here? In one sense, he is saying, I miss the good old days of Josiah when he was king. Boy, those were great days. They were last week in some ways. Josiah had just been king. He destroyed the Assyrian religious influence among his people. They dusted off the book, if you remember that story. Josiah's successor, however, was Shalom. His other name is Jehoaz. He was captured by the Egyptian king. That didn't go well. So then Jehoiakim took over, and he was the opposite of Josiah. He reverted back to the idolatry and injustice. Seemingly overnight, all these great reforms were dashed and went back to the way they were and were worse. And so here's the man of God, Habakkuk. God, how long are you going to let this happen? So he approaches God and this, how long is this going to go on? Why is this going on? Those are always relevant questions when we look. We look to the headlines today and we go, how long is this going to go on for? Why is this going on? And here's the nutshell of this. And this is one of the great questions, especially among those who reject Christ, reject God. If God is just and good, if he is holy, why does evil go unpunished? Does God not care about this? Now, there's a variety of ways to answer that. And there's no disrespect here from Josiah. So make no mistake here. Much like Job, he is just raw and honest. What this is called here in biblical terms is lament. That's not necessarily a biblical word. We have the whole book of Lamentations. And yet there are laments throughout the scripture. A lament is a kind of prayer that voices a complaint to God about distress, and it is uttered to persuade God to act on the sufferer's behalf. Lament is good. We're brought to times in our lives where we lament. We are broken. We are hurting. We are frustrated at what we see and what we've experienced. And so it's okay to lament to God, and we see this here with the proper respect and the proper attitude. And so we see these two questions. How long? There's a duration aspect to this. Time is elapsing, and God seems silent. The world is out of joint. And Habakkuk is wondering, when is he going to set it right? When is he going to readjust it and pop it back into place? Why? There's a disconnect. What Habakkuk knows of God and what the scriptures teach of God, his character, seems disconnected from what God is allowing to happen. How can we reconcile these two things? And for many people, even to this day, these are the ace cards for those who want and desire and have rejected God. They can't reconcile these two. This justifies for many their fist waving. Oh, if God is so good, why does this happen? What are you facing that you're tempted to have that response? Maybe it's a loved one who's facing some type of illness. Maybe it's yourself facing some type of illness. Maybe it's facing the sudden death. Maybe it's the headline tragedies. Maybe it's a myriad of other things that we can list out here. We look at this and we see the Bible is relevant. These questions have been asked through history. The world, in fact, is losing its mind in many ways. It seems in a way that is unprecedented, because that's the key word these days, right? Unprecedented. We're sick of that word. If I had you raise your hand, if you're sick of that word, I'm sure just about everybody would raise their hand. And then the question is, God, are you there? Many have decided these questions then are their golden ticket to reject God. And to do so is a huge mistake. Christian, ask the hard questions. It's okay to come to God. Do so respectfully. Ask these hard questions, but only if you want answers and not games. Because you will get answers in time. You may have to wait for those answers. That's some of the difficulty in it. The duration. How long? How long until we get an answer? But hang in there. That's number one, a hard question that needs to be asked. Second, then, there's a hard answer to hear. God has a plan. God is not on vacation ever. He neither sleeps nor slumbers, the scriptures tell us. But he says, okay. He responds uniquely in this situation because Habakkuk is a prophet. And he says, what I'm about to tell you is going to leave you wondering. It's the title of this, Wondering in the Midst of Suffering. It will be astounding, he says there. Wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. Now that's a euphemism, right? You're not going to believe this. He's not talking about disbelief. What he's talking about is shock level. You're going to be shocked by what's going to happen next. You want an answer to this? Here it comes. Now this isn't some sort of giddy gamesmanship by God at all. But rather, he says, you're right. My people have forsaken me. So then, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send the Chaldeans to work on them. Now, the Chaldeans was another name for Babylonians. It's the great Babylonian takeover. The Assyrian kingdom was waning, and the Babylonian kingdom was gaining. And so, as through the history of the world, the great powers then fail, and a greater power comes up and takes it on after that. Here's the problem. Here's the answer. God is going to send a pagan enemy for his justice against his own people. Well, wait a minute. Yes, Habakkuk, I have not ignored injustice. I'm sending an evil nation to discipline my people. Now, this is the unexpected answer, isn't it? When we pray something and things actually get worse. That's not what I had in mind. And there's Habakkuk maybe going, wait a minute, I didn't clarify quite. It's a hard part, right? I've shared this story before, but it's more of a humorous story that I had. There was a time I lived in Texas for a couple of years, and I remember one particular night where it seemed like I was the only one of my friends there that was not on a date or out somewhere, and I was sitting home feeling sorry for myself. And I remember having a very honest, raw prayer with God. I'm lonely here. I wish I was back in California. Lord, in fact, just to show me that you're listening, would the phone ring and one of the many girls that I know in California would call me? And some of you heard the story, you know where this is going. And so I'm not kidding you, within 5 minutes, the phone rang. And it was a girl that I knew. In fact, it was an ex-girlfriend calling me to tell me that she was engaged. And so one thing I learned is be specific in your prayers. No, that's not the point. The point is, and that's a humorous way of looking at it, but there's a lot of times where it's not funny for us. I can laugh at that. And like the country song sing, I'm thankful for unanswered prayers, right? But in this particular case, there are times where we pray, God, I want a promotion. I want a raise. We need more money. And you get a demotion and you get a cut in pay instead, or maybe even fired. Like, God, that's not what I was asking. I was asking for the opposite of that. Maybe you pray for a loved one to get better and the doctor says 1 month to live. That's happened. It's happened in my own life when I've seen that in family. You may want an answer from God and you ask and you will get an answer from him, but you must be prepared if it's not the answer that you want or even if there's silence in it. We accept it. Remember from Romans 9 that God is God. He's the potter. We're the clay. The potter, the clay does not get to wag its fist at the potter. Answers may be hard, but do know this. God is good. He is holy. He is not unkind. We see this in Christ himself when he says, and he quotes from the Old Testament when he says this, he says, I'm not going to crush a bruised reed. I'm not going to snuff out a smoldering wick. And maybe some of you today, you came in as a crushed reed and a smoldering wick, and you're asking, how long, God? Why, God? Know this, that Christ is there. You, as a Christian, are united with him. You have great hope today. That leads to a third aspect. We have a hard answer to hear. We get this hard question that starts it off, a hard answer to hear. And then three, a hard answer to reconcile then. By the time verse 12 comes around, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. There's some encouragement in there. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. It looks like that there is some time that has passed, and the Chaldeans have in fact come in and started to exact God's justice on his people. God's answer has come to pass. So Habakkuk accepts God's answer and judgment on his people, but he appeals to his sovereignty. He appeals to what he knows of God. The hard part in verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors, these Chaldeans, and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Now, what's happening here is Habakkuk's backtracking a little bit. Okay, I was complaining about our people, the tribe of Judah, and their idolatry. But even then, they're still better than the Chaldeans. How could you let the Chaldeans come in and do this to them? They're way worse. They're pagans. Just a real question there. God, your holiness and your justice doesn't reconcile with the wicked, unjust Chaldeans. They're way worse. How can you, a holy God, look at what they're doing to your people and not act? And then we see these illustrations from 14 to 17, basically a fishing illustration, saying that God's people have become easy pickings. It's like a percolation pond. That's my kind of fishing. Some of you, you know, have that philosophy that, oh, fishing is the blessing. Catching fish is just a bonus. That's not my philosophy. I want to catch a fish in about 5 to 15 minutes of fishing and call it a day. And so a percolation pond is a great place for that. And some of when I visit my grandparents in Arkansas, they had one there. You're out there 15 minutes and you pop out 3 or 4 catfish. Everybody gets some. They go home. That's a good day fishing. For some of you that are real fishermen, though, that's not fair. That's not good. In a sense, this is what he's saying here. It's like a percolation pond. They're just coming in, and we're easy pickings. Evil is going unchecked. These were the cries that came from Europe in World War II and what happened at the hand of the Nazis. How long, O Lord, are they going to reign? Are they going to wreak their terror? Happened in communist Russia for years, and really in some ways today, and in more subtle ways, millions killed at the hands of totalitarianism. So again, for many, this is an excuse not to believe in God. Evil's going unchecked. But of course, as Christians, we have a book that's full from Genesis to Revelation that tells us otherwise. That even though evil goes unchecked today, we see the end. And we see the justice of God. And it's real and real serious. So until then, we trust and we wait. God, in fact, meant the absolute opposite here. This humbling discipline was meant to return the hearts of his people to him and to believe in him again. The question to ask is, do difficulties do the same for you? Do they cause you to take a long, hard look inside? Hebrews chapter 12 reminds us that God disciplines those he loves. And even if it maybe not be discipline, you may be going through things not because you've done something, just living here in a broken world, but those difficult things cause us to deepen in our faith and trust. Here's a spoiler alert. Chapter 2, we see what is going to happen to the Chaldeans, and it's not good. In fact, do you know any Babylonians today? 2,000 years later? No. Do you know Jews today? Yeah. God does not overlook the evil Chaldeans. He has a different place for them. He's using them temporarily for his purpose for those he loves. But he'll take care of them. And that's the ultimate answer to injustice, is know that there is a time coming. God's delay, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, God's delay is an aspect of his grace because his justice is intense and it's real. And so if another day goes by, it's because of his grace, because his justice is coming. In fact, his justice has been spent on the cross for those who love him, those who he calls. God in his sovereignty doesn't always check in with us for our opinions on how he's doing. And we're reminded of that. That's humbling, and yet that's reassuring too. I don't want a God who relies on my opinions. That's a small God. This is his plan, his timing, and so we trust him today, August 9th, 2020. We trust him August 10th, and so forth. Because here's the last part of it, a hard action to take. It's hard in the sense that it may not be exactly what we want to do, and yet it's really good. And I haven't read this verse yet. It's chapter 2, verse 1. And this is where we'll end today. There's a hard action to take. This is what Habakkuk says in light of the response and the interplay between he and God in this situation. It says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. It's a hard action to take in one sense. And we learned a profound response from Habakkuk here, especially when the answers delay, or especially when the answers aren't exactly what we were hoping for. There is an eager resolve in Habakkuk here, an eager trust that God will respond. And he's trusting God's character. I don't understand this situation. I'm frustrated by this the situation, but God, I know you, and I know your character, and everything that I've said about it is true. We're reminded here that faith in the midst of tragedy is a great testimony to a watching world. How does the world respond? Well, not to be flippant, but losing its mind. There is the propensity towards escape. I've just got to escape from all of this. I've got to medicate. I've got to shake my fist at God. Listen, evil may have its day, but it's always temporary because God is eternal and his justice is coming. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40, a very familiar passage maybe to some of you. For some of you, it may be brand new. But Isaiah 40, Again, God's promises to his people to trust him when it comes to waiting with him. Starting in verse 27. Again, he says here, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel?" He's talking to his people, not necessarily specific to one person. Jacob was kind of symbolic of his people. He says, "My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not grow faint." Isn't that incredible words of promise? How about Psalm 130 verse 5 says, "I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope." The truth is, I could keep going the rest of the day reading verses that talk about how it is not a waste of time to wait upon God. How he is there. He will renew our strength. Even if our situations don't change, he can change us in the midst of it. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he calms his child. We've seen that with Jesus. There's one time he calmed a storm. There's another time where he just calmed his people. He's capable of both. The truth is, it's not about having a strong faith. It's about having a strong object to our faith. That's the whole, you know, the story that Jesus told in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about the wise man builds his house on the sand, on the rock, the foolish man builds it on the sand. We even sang a little song like that when we were kids with hand motions and the whole deal. It's not about faith. It's about where you build. You can have a very weak faith in a strong God and be just fine. You can have a very strong faith and be an atheist and be doomed. That's the point of that. It's not about the size of faith. It's about what that faith is in. Christian, then, let me ask you, where are you planted? Habakkuk plants himself at the watchtower, symbolic, at the watchpost. This is where the guards would guard the city and they would look for incoming. They would look for travelers. They would look and be able to discern, uh-oh, the army's coming, or great, there's supplies that are coming. They could look. And so this is, in a sense, what Habakkuk has done. I'm planting myself on the watchpost, and I will wait for God, and I know that he will not fail me. Now, thankfully, Habakkuk doesn't end here, and yet it's fitting for us to end here today. Sometimes that's where we are. We're waiting, and maybe you're waiting today. We're all waiting, in a sense. We're subjects to time. And as time unfolds, God always reveals his glory. Ecclesiastes 3:11, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, in all of the scriptures. He has made everything beautiful in its own time. The problem is when we're in the middle of it and it's not its own time yet. Maybe you're going through difficulties and loneliness right now. Maybe your marriage is at a bottleneck. Maybe your finances are in the tank. Maybe you have rebellious kids. Maybe you have other job stresses in this time. What happens a lot of times is some go searching until they find the answers that they want to hear. Habakkuk was not that guy. As difficult as what it was to hear from God, he did not move. Some plug their ears and close their eyes, hoping that it will all just go away. It is hard to plant and wait on God. Christian, plant and be unmoved. Again, you are united to an invincible Savior as a Christian. We're united to Christ in his death and resurrection. We are united to him. And there's nothing that can happen that Christ will not stop loving you in the midst of that. Now, let's conclude this out. And there's four things that we can take away from this. Even though this is hard, It's confusing. It's the wonderment that's happening in the midst of stresses. God's goodness and his sovereignty rises. How do we plant at the watchpost? Number one, here's how we plant at the watchpost. When we're confused and are hurting, we pray. That's become so cliche to us. As if it's just some sort of knee-jerk reaction, right? Just pray. Yeah, I know that. But listen to this. Prayer is when our need intersects with God's provision, with God's rule, with God's goodness, with God's timing, and in that, we trust him. Praying lament is healthy. God, I'm in anguish. I'm raw. I'm hurting. Let me read to you a paragraph here from a commentator by the name of Heath Thomas on this. And he says this about lament, and I think it's so important for us. Listen closely to this. Habakkuk, among other texts, shows that followers of God indeed must speak to God with unfettered speech of lament. Lament speech is inherently relational and creaturely. Humans possess neither the mind of God nor the perspective of God. He sees all, he knows all, he's in all. As a result, we must go to God when we are confused and when we see injustice or when we experience pain. Lament prayer is not God denying language, but God affirming language that reveals a radical faith in God and a firm understanding of our dependence upon him for all things. Go to him in prayer. Pour out your heart to him. That's why we have the Psalms. We see that honest songs to God, crying out for help. When confused and are hurting, pray. Number two, be confident then that God answers prayer. I'm not talking wiggly, touchy feels. Pray with your Bible open. Uniquely for Habakkuk, God spoke to him. Just as we sang earlier, speak, O Lord. How does he speak? We have his word. As time reveals, we see the answers, and they're usually in three categories: no, yes, and wait. No, I have a better idea. Yes, or wait, not yet. All test our faith, all test our trust, and that will not fail us when we trust him. That's number two, be confident that God answers prayer. Number three, be aware that you might not like the answer. I used to do a Q&A with the youth group back when I was a youth pastor. We've done it here a few times too. And one of the rules that I always say is, no question is dumb, but you must know that you may not like the answer that you get. That's the case here with Habakkuk. He didn't like the answer that God gave him. He asked the question, and God gave him an answer and went, wait, that's not what I was thinking of. That happens in our lives, but we must trust him. Romans 9:20, as I referenced earlier, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Oftentimes, we are just like a kid who doesn't understand the importance of eating vegetables. Why do I have to eat this? Why do I have to go to bed early? Why do I have to share with my brother, sister, my friend? We're just more sophisticated. We want and need a big God, people. One that we can't control. One that we do not fashion in our image. Because any of that is not the true God. Be aware that you may not like the answer, but it's always good. God is a good God. And in time, you will see the beauty of it. Number four, then, be at peace knowing that you can trust God even when you don't understand him completely. You know, believing isn't blind faith, but it is faith. Though questions and confusion may remain, let trust be resolved for you. You may still not understand a situation that happened to you 30 years ago, yesterday, somewhere in between. Get on the watchpost and set yourself resolved with your face and your eyes towards Christ. Ask the tough question. Accept the answers, but stay planted on that watchpost. Habakkuk asked why, and until the answer came, he relied on who. And that who is God. Will you do the same? God sent his son, embodying grace for us. We have peace with God. We are united to Christ in this. He is coming again, and ultimately we are on that watchpost until he comes or takes us home. And at the right time, all things will be good, and ultimately his justice prevails. The injustices that we've seen will all be reconciled one day. They've either been reconciled for you as a Christian on the cross, or for those who not will take it on themselves. If that's you today, have not trusted in the cross of Jesus, and trusted in Christ himself to save you, please do that today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even if you don't understand all the whys and how longs that you have faced in your life. Trust him, plant yourself there, and be ready for him whenever he answers. Let's pray.